You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Crime does not pay. Many people say this, and most people believe this. But in recent years, the truthfulness of this slogan has been tested severely. Some criminals now seem to have a better life in prison than the average law-abiding citizen is enjoying on the outside. So the question is this: does crime pay? Well, some people are beginning to wonder. For instance, a contract killer, a man who was convicted under Canadian law, now spends his time in a relaxed detention center. During his mild incarceration, this convict enjoys what one might truly describe as a luxurious prison life. He has his own refrigerator, a color television set, and he has an exercise bicycle and a microwave oven. I am personally not acquainted with very many people who have the privilege of going skiing or to a special restaurant three times a month. But according to Maclean's Magazine of Canada, this convicted criminal has the privilege of going skiing or to a special restaurant three times every month at the taxpayer's expense. What is producing this type of breakdown in our society's system of justice? One senior editor, writing in the Wall Street Journal, explained that in many ways our society has lost its moral compass. We have lost our moral direction. We no longer have a moral roadmap. Morally, as a nation, we no longer know where we are going. We have shifted so far and so fast, this writer explained, that we don't know any longer even how to use words like good or evil and right and wrong. We no longer have a place in our society for the word vice, which, he explains, perfectly describes the conduct that degrades even those who indulge in it. Oh, you and I can discuss endlessly the obvious breakdown of justice and decency, honesty and morality in our society. And if we can't think of examples, then we can simply wait a few hours, because almost every evening television news show can provide these stories in graphic color. So what is our response? How are we supposed to respond to all of this? How does God want us to react? Are you and I to be alarmed when we see such a breakdown in the justice system in our society? There are those who say no. There is no need to worry and to get upset, they say. These swings into gross immorality and injustice are normal, they explain. They are merely trends. Many biblical scholars, however, totally reject this idea. The biblical records record situations where, because of a nation's rebellion toward God, and because of the immorality and lack of justice, the nation itself was totally destroyed. Actually, one might quite correctly say that, in their rebellion toward God, and because of their immorality and injustice, the people of the nation destroyed themselves. And so the question now comes to this: is such judgment and destruction going to come upon our nation? Even if we are not Christians, even if we are not believers in the Lord Jesus, the cold statistics urgently warn us that our nation is becoming increasingly immoral and dishonest. But then, what if we are believers? Do we then live in fear every day? The answers to these questions can be found only in the Bible. For example, Jeroboam II was the king of Israel 7 centuries before Christ. During his reign, and especially immediately afterwards, gross immorality and blatant injustice began to invade the nation. It was very much like cancer. It did its death and destruction very quietly, at least at first. Simple honesty disappeared, violence and bloodshed became commonplace, and common sense justice and immorality had almost totally vanished. But then, into this cesspool of do-whatever-turns-you-on immorality, God sent His righteous servant, the prophet Hosea. Hosea the prophet cried out against the declining conditions of his day. Hosea said, "Now hear what the Lord says, you people of Israel. For the Lord has a quarrel with the inhabitants of the land. There is no honesty, nor compassion, nor knowledge of God. But instead," Hosea cried out, "there is an outbreak of cursing, murder, stealing, adultery, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." The people did not listen to Hosea's warning. They kept on going their own way, away from God stubbornly. Immorality and injustice got worse and worse, and finally the nation of Israel was destroyed by Assyria in the year of 721 B.C. Now, that's not very encouraging for us, would you say so? Especially when we realize that most nations are destroyed from within, from immorality and injustice, the same which we are now seeing in our own nation. This was also true in the decline and the fall of the Roman Empire. When you and I look at the deteriorating conditions of our own nation, and when we then compare our nation with similar conditions of Israel during Hosea's days, the similarities are stunning, yes, even frightening. But this is also where the words God spoke to Hosea become a message of hope for you and me. In the days of Hosea the prophet, when Israel was careening rapidly toward its own destruction, and when people were in open rebellion toward God, God could have rejected them completely, but God didn't. He kept on loving these people just like Hosea loved his unfaithful wife. In Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again. Yes, go even once more and love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet she is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods.'" This picture of God loving the unlovable and having mercy on those who deserve wrath and judgment is that picture of God that you and I need to keep before our eyes. You and I may not be the worst in our society, but our sins have also contributed. Yes, they are part of the whole picture of what's wrong in our country. You need forgiveness, and I need forgiveness. And the forgiveness that we need is that forgiveness earned for us by Jesus when he died on the cross of Calvary. Even though you, my friend, have made many mistakes and errors in your life, God continues to love you. He is going to love you until your hour of death. It is God's gracious desire that all people, including you and me, that we repent and turn from our sinful ways and then trust in the sin-cleansing blood of Jesus for our salvation. God is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy and love and unending patience. Now, of course, many of us recoil at the suggestion that God still holds out his love and forgiveness unto a nation in rebellion. We like to picture ourselves as quite self-righteous, sort of holier than others. Others may be immoral, but we are not, of course. We like to see God portrayed as one who will damn all those who don't live like we expect them to live. But remember when Jesus was challenged, our Savior's enemies bitterly objected to the love that he showed to sinners. But then, in response, Jesus quoted from the prophet Hosea when he said, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Yes, when we look at our nation and when we look at God, we must always remember that God is a God of righteousness and wrath and judgment. But God is also a God of hope and forgiveness for all those who turn for help unto his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we re-examine our text for today, there may be those who would dispute the fact that we in our nation are very much like the nation of Israel, a nation which was eventually destroyed. But before you and I dismiss Hosea's words of warning for us, let us take another look. Unto Israel, Hosea said, "Now hear what the Lord says, you people of Israel, for the Lord has a quarrel with the inhabitants of the land. There is no honesty, nor compassion, nor knowledge of God. But there is an outbreak of cursing, murder, stealing, and adultery, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." How many of these sins do we see looming large in front of us, threatening to destroy us today? In his day, Hosea said, there was no honesty. How about today? One colossal example of gross fraud and dishonesty, which I believe nobody would contest, is the HUD scam in the United States. HUD is the Housing and Urban Development Agency of the government. In a program designed to help the poor, some rich politicians and their dishonest associates were outright stealing the government blind, using the poor people's money for themselves. So bad was the dishonesty that, according to an article in Newsweek magazine, one former HUD official finally confessed that it seemed to him like the sleazier you were, the further you got. Or let's take another condition of Hosea's day. Hosea said there was an outbreak of stealing. Not long ago, a hurricane swept across the Caribbean and into the United States. In many localities, looting and stealing was rampant. On its front page, the New York Times described the situation where the thieves took their time selecting merchandise from their victims. They made little effort to conceal what they were doing. And in one situation, when the news photographers approached to get pictures of the looting, one woman who was stealing was so unfazed with what was going on that she ran to get her own child so that he could be included in the picture. And now regarding his own nation, which was about to be destroyed by immorality like what we are seeing today, Hosea also charged that there was bloodshed following bloodshed. This means violence was on the increase. As a nation, when there is deteriorating morality, violence also increases. This happened in Hosea's day, and it led to the nation's downfall. It is also happening in our day. Last year, Time magazine ran a major news story titled, Our Violent Kids. And the subtitle was this, A Rise in Brutal Crimes by the Young Shakes the Soul of Our Society. And in a statement which will sober even the most unconcerned, a reporter observed that, and I quote, What is chilling about many of our young criminals is that they show absolutely no remorse or conscience. Their killing, looting, and brutality doesn't bother them whatsoever. So where is this all going to end? How is the increasing immorality and dishonesty and violence of our society going to be stopped? Can things be turned around? In his day, Hosea pulled no punches. He laid the responsibility at the feet of the government leaders and the clergy. Hosea laid it all on the line, and government leaders and clergy, Hosea said, are to blame. Through Hosea, God was speaking to the clergy of that day when he said, My people are dying for a lack of knowledge. And because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being priests to me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I, for my part, will forget your children. For the more they grow in numbers, the more they have sinned against me. The clergy, God said, have changed, and I'm quoting here, the clergy have changed a glorious calling into a shameful trade. Well, the conditions often seem to be very much the same today, wouldn't you agree? Instead of preaching from God's word, all too often we hear of clergy who mount the pulpit and philosophize and pontificate upon this idea or that idea that they recently read in a book or saw on television. And as a result, very little of God's living word gets preached. And as God said in Hosea's day, My people are dying from a lack of knowledge, a lack of the knowledge of God, a lack of the knowledge of His word, of His righteousness, and a lack of the knowledge of His love and of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, for anyone who takes exception to these points, let me refer you to a guest editorial which appeared in Newsweek magazine a few months ago. After discussing the increase in immorality and dishonesty now so prevalent in our nation, a lady journalist summed it all up when she said this. The fact is, she said, we all have a pretty good idea of what is right and what is wrong. But then, she said, since we don't believe in Judgment Day much anymore, we just can't seem to find a good enough explanation for why we should do one thing and not do another. Finally, she concluded, simply saying, because God says so, doesn't work very well anymore. This is also the reason that we on this program have been proclaiming God's word and God's word alone for over 56 years. We do not believe it is an option to pick and choose and to preach only what sounds good and is comfortable. The Bible states that we are to preach the whole counsel of God, God's righteous wrath, His coming judgment, and also His love and forgiveness for all those who turn from their sin and believe and trust in the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. If our nation is going to regain its moral direction, the Word of God is going to have to be proclaimed clearly. Spiritual leaders must be willing to set aside their own ambitions, close their minds to tempting worldly solutions, and open their Bibles to seriously study God's will and Word. And then as each challenge to compromise the Word of God faces them, and as even popular movements challenge biblical teachings, dedicated clergy must remain immovable, always preaching the will and Word of God, and simply saying, "Thus saith the Lord." People of God turn off television programs which promote violence and sex and vulgarity. Why? Because "thus saith the Lord." People of faith abhor all types of stealing and fraud. Why? Because "thus saith the Lord." People of God do not become part of the new trend of telling half-truths and by being dishonest, especially in business. Why? Because "thus saith the Lord." But most important, all Christians, primarily the clergy, must hold high and proclaim clearly the grace and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, the biblical fact that there is hope and help in life through Jesus Christ, must always be the primary focus of our message. Why? Because "thus saith the Lord." God is giving our nation a time to repent, even as its violence and immorality increases. How do we know this? Because "thus saith the Lord." As you listen today, and as you realize how often you have failed, I can assure you also that your Heavenly Father wants to give you another chance. How do I know this? Because "thus saith the Lord." Oh, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. "Thus saith the Lord, that whoever believes in Him," whoever believes in Jesus, "shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Thus saith the Lord." And God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. "Thus saith the Lord." Amen.